If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus for our Old Testament scripture reading, and James chapter 2 for the New Testament. Exodus chapter 23, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay not thou. For I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In the New Testament, like I said, let's turn to the book of James, our text this morning, James chapter 2. We will be reading verses 1 through 13. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? And draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us ask for God's blessing as we consider this portion of His holy word, James chapter 2. Father in heaven, we do come before You and we do thank You, Lord, that Your word is truly designed to be a light, a lamp, a sword or scalpel, a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes and to discern and divide asunder our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you would have your way with us this morning, that you would take this word and that you would apply it to our lives. Grant unto us, O Lord, that we may truly hear your word and that that word would have free recourse amongst us, that we would not be guilty of having a famine of hearing and doing your word, but that truly we would be hearers and doers, as you exhorted us last week in chapter 1. And so, Lord, speak from heaven this morning through your servant, and may we receive with joy and conviction the truth that you call us to hear and do. May truly the Spirit have his way with us this morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever tried to mix oil and water? The bakers among us know that is impossible, right? You try, you stir, and if you leave it alone, what happens? It separates. And you stir it again, and what happens? It separates. It's impossible. It is difficult. It is impossible to mix oil and water. Well, James is saying in our text, it is impossible for us to mix faith and partiality. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. They are contrary to one another. Faith and partiality is like oil and water. They don't mix. And so we have an exhortation from our Lord Jesus through his brother, through his servant, James, to hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and attempt to hold or to be partial. They don't mix. Proposition statement is there in the bulletin. God's love is unconditional. It is not based upon who we are or what we have done or what we will do. He chose to love us before the creation of the world and calls us to love our fellow men in the same way, that is, a love without partiality. Now again, setting the context, James is in the process of exhorting us to follow Jesus Christ as disciples. And Jesus himself said that the disciples are to teach other disciples what? To observe all that Christ has commanded us. And so here we find the command of Christ through a disciple of Christ, James, the Lord's brother. And here we have this particular command concerning partiality. This is a real and serious problem in the church. Partiality threatens unity. It threatens and is at war with love as well as with faith. The flow of James's thoughts in chapter 1, he reminds us and exhorts us to count it all joy when we go through various testings. And one of the tests that he's focusing on now is how we treat one another, how we function as the body of Christ, as well as how we function in relations to those who visit us, to those that come into our lives. So we are tested by our interreactions with one another. How are we going to react? Furthermore, we are tested, he says, in various contracts that we have with one another, both within the church and without. Will we be men and women of our word? Will we keep our word to our very hurt? How do we deal with those who take advantage of us when we have made an agreement with a neighbor or a coworker or an employer or with a businessman, with a company, and they violate that rule, that agreement? How will we respond in that test? We see that in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1, dealing with the rich and the poor. Furthermore, James goes on to say that our faith must have action, must reveal itself in being doers of the word and not hearers only. And finally, James, and we just noted last week, what James had to say. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so here James expounds, explains and focuses on verse 27 and expands on it in the sense of dealing with the poor amongst us, those fatherless, those widow, those in need, especially those that maybe that the world thinks it less of, and yet God calls us to love. So my first point in what James has to say, faith is the chief thing. Notice in verse 1, James begins, he says, "My brethren," he speaks to believers, and he identifies himself with us, my brothers, my sisters and brothers, my family members. You believe in Jesus Christ, and this is good. Hold that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice his statement, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Hold that, that's a command, hold to the faith, but, he says, without partiality. So the faith and the application, as he said in chapter 1, the doing of what we believe is not to be mixed with partiality. So the assumption of James is that the recipients of this letter are true believers, those that have faith in the gospel, those that believe in the glorious Lord Jesus, the Messiah. They have as their object of faith the Lord Jesus Christ. They are resting in Christ alone for salvation. And so he speaks to us and says, hold that faith. Believe and live what you believe. Let this be the true reality of your life, that we, as Calvin says, live our lives coram Deo, before the face of God. That our lives are lived before the eyes of God, before the face of God. And so that our lives would be lives, our faith lives would be in the presence, before the face of God. Do we realize and do we live our life? Do you live your private life when you're all alone? Or when you're with friends, do you live with the understanding that you're in the throne room of God? Do you? Do you understand that God sees all? You're in the presence of God. Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter where you are, whether you're in the bathroom, you're on the highway, you're at the dinner table, you're watching television, whatever it is that you do, no matter where you do it, you are doing so living in a courtroom and a throne room. Do you understand that? That we live not private lives. There's no private life. No man is an island and no man lives unto himself. Every moment of our existence is in the presence of God. How do you live your life? James says, live your life holding the faith, believing and living the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find a unique statement, a unique usage in this passage, this statement that Jesus is the glorious Lord and Judge. We live before the Lord Jesus and His glory. What is our primary call and purpose in life? Is to glorify the glorified one. To be reflectors of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so James begins by calling us to live who we are as children of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, partiality is the opposite of who we are. Hold the faith of the Lord Jesus, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, without partiality. So what is this partiality? Well, the idiom there, the Hebrew idiom is literally what we read is accepting the face. Partiality means to accept the face. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to accept the face? It means judging or accepting someone on the basis of an outward appearance. And in particular, James focuses on clothing as a sign of status and wealth and all. We tend toward accepting the man with the gold ring and the good apparel, and we tend to reject the bum, the fellow who has dirty clothes, and the word there is vile clothes, dirty clothes, and that same kind of accepting the face can be also not only the clothing that we wear, but even the parting of our hair, or the amount of weight that is on our body, whether we are heavy set, whether we are light, or whether we are built, or whether we are fat. We judge amongst ourselves whether someone is beautiful or handsome, or whether someone is not. So we judge one another. We accept people based upon their clothing, based upon their what they look like, based upon their personalities. These things many times are done so improperly. We accept the face, and James says this is sin. Faith, on the other hand, according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is partiality? The evidence of things seen. Do you see how oil and water don't mix? Faith is the things not seen. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it because you've seen Him? No. Blessed are they that have not seen Him and yet believe, Jesus says. So partiality is judging another by their appearance. He gives this example, this hyperbole. He goes to an extreme. We have a visitor comes to the church, and in the process of inviting the visitor in, the one who is one that impresses us, we honor. And actually, what you don't have in your English translation, the greeting there is, please sit down here. And to the other is, go stand over there. Or, you can sit at my footstool. We don't do that, do we? We don't judge by appearance, do we? This doesn't apply to me, does it? Remember that looks can be deceiving. If we judge by an outward appearance, we're in danger. In particular, some have understood this particular warning to having to do with a church court. In other words, something even more serious than maybe a worship service. And that the judgment that is rendered, and the word judgment is there, is a judgment that is based upon outward appearance rather than understanding the true reality of the situation. And so that's why we read Exodus chapter 23, and we could go also to Leviticus chapter 19 as we read in the Scriptures the command that we are to judge righteous judgments. Now some will say, well, wait a second, doesn't Jesus say we're not supposed to judge at all? How many times have you heard that? It's one of the most favorite verses of non-Christians is, judge not lest you be judged, right? I think even that's more popular than John 3:16. Judge not lest you be judged. Now wait a second. You just gave me that verse because you just judged me, and so you judged me that I'm judging, so you told me not to judge. Did you ever think about that? The process of someone telling you, Matthew 7:1, they have to judge you in order to tell you not to judge. An interesting kind of twist, isn't it? But what does verse 5 say in Matthew 7? Do not cast your pearls before swine. Well, how do you know what a swine is? You have to judge. So Jesus doesn't say all judgment is out of court. that there is a proper judgment. And so James says here, there is a proper judgment. This is how you don't judge. So we set that aside. So whether this is a visitor to the gathering of the church or whether this is a court setting of the church, we are called not to judge by appearance, and we are not to judge by personal gain. The temptation here is let those that can afford to, we honor because of what I can get out of it. What are we called to judge by? We are called to judge by love. Here we find this contrast between the rich and the poor. The poor are those who have need versus the rich, those who have and could give. There are different kinds of rich people. How many of you think of yourself as rich? Oh, okay. Financially.
Eight children.
Okay. But financially, even a rich person many times will compare himself with another rich person and say, I'm not rich compared to so-and-so. We don't normally consider ourselves rich financially, but there are different kinds of riches, not only financially, but as one person said, by having eight children, family, or socially. Some are rich in the ability to make friends and to be accepted and to be popular. Some are rich emotionally. They have their lives and their emotions under control. They are guarded. They know how to walk properly. There are some that are rich spiritually. There are different kinds of riches. The call for the rich is to do what? Is to give. To whom? To the poor, to those in need. Whereas in Scripture, the poor is likened unto those who are seeking after God. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says what? Blessed are the rich, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that what Jesus said? No, what did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that weep. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that acknowledge and live under the understanding that they are poor. They will receive from God that which is what they need. The temptation of being rich is you don't need anyone else. You can do it all by yourself. You have the resources. And so the warning here and the point is we are to evaluate with an eye on eternity rather than on appearance. We are to treat one another based on what is eternal, or I could even say internal, rather than what is external. James is saying, beware that you judge not based upon external, but upon what is internal. Faith and love. I wonder if Martin Luther King Jr.'s statement, if Martin Luther King Jr. was still alive today and he said today what he said in his great speech, if he said it, how would he be received? Let me ask you, think about this. This is what Martin Luther said. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. What's wrong with that statement in today's world? We should not be judging people by anything, but we judge those who judge people by anything. Do you catch the irony? In other words, Martin Luther said, was that there's still a judgment that will occur. It's not based upon the outward appearance, the skin, but what? Upon the content of the character from within. I believe that Martin Luther, it was reflecting what James was saying. I look forward to a day where people will be judged according to their faith, according to the internal, according to their love, according to their character, rather than according to outward appearance. So what it is partiality is accepting the faith. What it is not is what James is not teaching, although some have tried to use this text to promote what is called egalitarianism. That is, that there is no distinction. There is no difference. That all is the same. Richard Weaver, in one of his books, said that that is impossible. He writes, "Equalitarians have always understood that men must be equated through a lowest common denominator, that is, appetite. In other words, we all get hungry. We all eat and drink. And so what we have in common is that we are all have an appetite. All men are equal in that they get hungry and deserve to be fed." That is what the equalitarian's bottom line is. What he goes on to say, "But as soon as we begin to refine the test and to look for positive qualifications," in other words, negatively, we all got to eat, and so we're all the same. But he says, when we turn that around and we talk about positive things about people, as soon as we start to evaluate people and look at people, as soon as we look at positive qualifications, we are at the threshold of those divisions which make a society. We can then hope to distinguish between good and bad, between wise and foolishness. We can have centers of power and influence. We can undertake great tasks of demassing the masses. So he says, as soon as you start focusing on an individual and you start to look for the good or bad in the individual, we start to distinguish things. In other words, what he's saying is distinctions are impossible to be ignored. There are distinctions. There is no such thing as a classless society. Distinctions are inescapable. At the same time, James says, it's the type of distinctions that is to be rendered in the church. It is not the basis of discrimination, but on the basis of acceptance in the church, in the family, is we love one another irregardless of outward appearance or of the gain that we could take. As Moose said in his commentary, "God forbids through James the church from discriminating against any who might enter its door. God receives all kinds of people." What James is saying in summary is there in verse 9. If you have respect of persons, if you respect the face, what? You commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so we must be aware that that is a temptation. Now, if it wasn't a temptation, that a test that we had, then why would James spend the time and why would I be up here talking? This is a temptation that we deal with, that we have a tendency to respect persons, and especially even in the church. So what is our call? What does James call us to do positively? And that's my third point. We are called to love. If you, verse 8, will fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou shalt do well. Love is the fulfillment of the royal law. And so the opposite of partiality is love or faith in action. Now how? How are we to do this? Well, I would say that we need a balanced response to individuals that we come into contact with. We are called to show them respect and care to all. This past week, I was at the bedside of a man who passed away. He breathed his last. And as the mortician came a couple hours later to take away the body, I watched as they handled the body of this dead man. And what I was pleased to see was how they showed great respect to him. They treated him and handled him with the same respect whether he was alive or dead. And I appreciated that. We grieved over the loss of this man's life. But at the same time, we saw this respect. We are created in the image of God, and even the body is to be honored in death. We are to have a balanced response to show respect unto all mankind, no matter even how perverse they are, they're still created in the image of God. And we are required to show them an aspect of respect and care. Yes, we can hate their sin, but we are still called to show a proper respect to them. The context of James chapter 2 is visitors. Now, whether they be visitors in the church or visitors in our lives, God brings visitors into our lives to test us. How will we treat them? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes it this way. In Matthew 25, and beginning in verse 34, we read, "Then shall the king come to them at his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me.' Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink, or saw... when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Truly, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brothers, ye have done it unto me.'" God brings the least into our experience, into our lives. And in essence, we are treating the Lord Jesus Christ in the process. How well do you treat the Lord Jesus Christ in life? You meet him on the road. You meet him in the neighborhood. You may not realize it. How do you respond to the test of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the poor and needy around us? We are called, according to James in chapter 1:27, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to visit those who are in need. Scripture, again, Jesus saying, it is more blessed to give than in receive. And if you know anything about giving, what happens? The more you give, the more you receive anyways, in other ways, in blessings. To the rich, what about the rich? How should we love the rich? Well, one way is they need to know their true poverty and their danger. Riches can be a curse. To be self-sufficient can be eternally damning. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and what? Lose his soul. What can a man give in place of his soul? The rich need to realize their true poverty. They need to obey the gospel. They need to believe, to trust, rely upon Christ alone, not upon Christ and their ability or their resources. And they need to respect, understand, and appreciate as persons. In other words, they need true friends, not parasites. I remember many years ago, before we had children, we had the privilege and unique experience of traveling with a relative who is very well off, flying in his private 727 up to Banff, where we rode in his private, his chartered buses and stayed in his motels and ate at his restaurants. And so it's a very unique experience for poor folk like us. But it was interesting was watching the people that were around him, kind of the people that hung out with him that were not necessarily family. Some of them were parasites. And it was interesting to watch them and to watch the interaction. Here were rich people, and their friends, some of their friends, were parasites. They were not true friends. What about all men? They need to be respected and appreciated, for they are created in the image of God. Remember that we are children of the King, and we are called to show courtesy to all men. And that word courtesy comes from the idea of the court. We are called to treat men and women with courtesy as image bearers of God. And so we will summarize or draw this to a conclusion. Love is not partial, but as James says in verse 13, mercy triumphs over justice. May we be men and women of mercy, love, and faith in our dealings with one another. We ask for God's grace in that. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And as we truly examine ourselves, we know how easy it is to judge by outward appearance, to desire to be around the beautiful people, the people that we like, the people that match a certain criteria that we have. And how difficult it is to deal with people that don't quite relate to us or quite fit in with our standards or expectations. And so we judge according to appearance and not righteously, not righteous judgment. We do not treat others with respect, but rather with scorn or with indifference or with standoffishness. And so, Lord, we do acknowledge that that is our sin. And your word is true that says that this is, we commit sin and are convinced as transgressors. That you have called us to love our neighbor as ourself. And, Lord, we do acknowledge we fall short of this. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would enable us to exercise that faith that you have called us to. That faith that evidences itself in love. We pray, O Lord, that we would truly hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and not be convicted of partiality. O Lord, do that work within us as you test us. Grant us the grace to overcome. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.